Actually, normally I do PowerPoints for my sermon today. They saw the board. They said, "What happened? You know, how come I'm not doing PowerPoint?" I don't know. Sometimes I need to change it up just to keep everyone alert. And you're probably wondering what's in behind here. So hopefully that will hold your suspense for today. Welcome everyone to worship together. This past week I came across some pictures, and I want to show you. They're pretty cool pictures, and hopefully you enjoy them. You guys, you see some pattern in here as you look at these pictures. What do you notice? Someone swimming, and also someone snorkeling, or is on an island. Okay, I'll show you another one. Huh? That was my first reaction to these pictures. Huh? Okay, I'll show you another one here. I spent half an hour just looking at these pictures when I was supposed to prepare for my sermon. So, it's pretty interesting, huh? I got another one. Let me check, I don't run out here. Okay, I think two more, I think. And last one here. It's pretty cool, huh? And, well, most of you probably know this is called optical illusion, right? And so the artists have this kind of ability to blend two things together, and it to our eyes, you can kind of catch our eyes by surprise. Sometimes you see the one layer of it, but then you take a second and wait, what happened? There's something else completely different. And the reason why I want to start with these pictures, aside from the fact that it's really cool, is that I think about for us when we come to church, we also have some illusion sometimes. Not optical illusion when you walk in and sound like this is not the basement, this is not the church. But I think spiritually sometimes we have some illusion. Now what I mean by that is that when we come to church, we tend to think of church as just a place for me to grow, for me to worship. A place for me to meet, to get closer to God. The programs are geared toward my age group, my life stage. And as you can tell, I think we tend to think of church as a very, very personal way, and also sometimes very self-centered way. And I think that's the illusion that sometimes we have when we think of church, and especially when we just think of Friday and Sunday, that we have this illusion in our mind that I come, it's just me and God, and then once I'm done, I can go home. And then for the rest of the week, I just lift up whatever God has taught me. 2 weeks ago, I preached on a message, if you remember, I preached on a message on corporate worship, why it is important that we come physically come together every Sunday to worship God together. I don't even remember, I point on three aspects. One is, God is deserving of our worship. So vertically, there's a vertical aspect of corporate worship, that we come and worship God together. God is worthy of our praise. Second one is that we come to worship with one another. There's a horizontal aspect that in Colossians it talks about when we sing, we're not just singing to myself, just singing to God, but we, even in our singing, we're ministering to one another. And then lastly, I talk about how there's an outward aspect of corporate worship, that as we come together, we become a picture of what the gospel is like. And so when non-believers, unbelievers come to our church, they might get a picture of, wow, how do these people get together? Why are they committed to one another? Today, given that it's Valentine's, a day after Valentine's Day, I was praying what to preach on. And what I want to do is that I want to expound a little bit about what I talked about 2 weeks ago, particularly on the aspect of horizontal aspect of corporate worship. In my judgment, I think Sunday worship is extremely important. Hopefully you got that point two Sundays ago. But Sunday worship is actually only a first step of experiencing God. That while we get together is good, there is another level that will help us experience God even deeper and greater. And what that takes is that it will take us a second level of relationship, meaning that brothers and sisters getting together. In John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, if I'll move it out here so you guys can see. Jesus, before he died on the cross, gathering of his disciples, he gave them a command, and he called it a new command. And here's what he says. He says, "A new command I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And I don't know how you celebrated your Valentine's Day yesterday. Maybe you're on a hot date. I don't know. Maybe you're home by yourself. Maybe you're with family. But we all know, right? Valentine's Day is about love, about celebration of love. As I look at this passage, there's no greater celebration of love than what Jesus has already done for us. He said, I have loved you. Now, as a result of that, we ought to go and love one another, particularly in the context of brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are called to love one another. Many times it says, I give to you that you love one another, you are also to love one another, and you have love for one another. If we are to grow in our Christian life, it is not enough to show up consistently every Sunday, take good notes in the sermon, sing your lungs out, sing your hearts out in worship every single Sunday. Because God intended something far deeper and so far greater than just gathering together once a week. He said he has a new command, a command to love one another. But here's the problem. Loving one another often can be a very amorphous thing. You don't really grasp what does it mean to love one another. Do I just go up to Enoch and say, hey man, I love you. Come give me a hug. Come on, I love you. Right? Is that it? Or what does it mean? And scriptures have so many commands about loving one another. And what I want to do today is just highlight three. I'll give you a warning. Today is not going to be very theologically intense. My message is actually very, very simple. But I think the challenging thing is, many times we don't live out in obedience to what God has called us to do. And there are three things, that's why you see three different things here, of how we ought to love one another. Now, here's the first thing. We can show love to one another by, the first thing is by this. By devotion, by devoting to one another. That's the first way we ought to love one another, is by devoting to one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says this, and from the NASB version. Can we read it together? Okay, ready? 1, 2, and 3. Be devoted
to one another.
One another. Very, very simple, straightforward command. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. I think one of the ways that we ought to love one another is to devote and to have a sense of family at church. That there needs to be a sense of warmth, a sense of tenderness in the church. That church is not just coming, cold, sit, listen, like for those of you in college, it's like going to a lecture hall with 200 people. Or you go to Victory Church, thousands, ten thousands of people. Church, the body of Christ, the way we ought to experience love is that it ought to have a sense of warmth, a sense of tenderness among the people of God. Quick quiz, see if you guys know. Does anyone know there's a city that is named after this phrase right here? Does anyone know what it is? The city of brotherly love? Anyone know? Someone said Philadelphia. Very good. So you must know Greek, right? So brotherly love. It says the brotherly love is a love that not just between brothers, but it's actually a very family love. There's two parts of that word. Phile is the first part of that Greek word, and Adelphi is the brother part. And it says that we ought to treat one another like brothers. Not just like brothers, but like family. It has to be a family type of love that's going on. And in fact, it says further that it is an honor. We honor one another. That's how we show love to one another. We treat each other like family, as a family of Christ. That's why we use that phrase, right? You are related to, I have a younger sister. I'm related to her by blood. By blood, whatever that means, right? That means that my mom and my dad gave birth to both of us. And through that bloodline, we are related. But for all of us who are believers, we are related by a deeper blood. By the blood of Christ. That we ought to see each other and treat each other like family. And we are family. We don't need to pretend to be family. We are family. I think when I think of I don't know what you think of. I don't know how your family condition is. When you think of brotherly love, what comes to mind? Family love. Love of the family. What comes to mind? What comes to my mind is that every single Saturday, my wife, Hannah, talks to her sister via FaceTime. And her sister lives half the way across the world. Almost every Saturday, they love to talk to each other, keep track of one another. They think that's their sisterly love. That if at all possible, they would try to talk to each other. If it's 10 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour, they try to keep track of one another. They care about one another. When I think of family love, I think of my parents. Every time when they come up to LA to visit our family, I don't know if your family do that, but my mom loves to cook, and that's how she showed love. She would bring five bowls of soup and like five Tupperware food. And I said, Mom, we don't even eat at home that often. I can't finish all the food. But that's how she showed love to me. And whenever we go home to San Diego, it's the same thing. She will cook up a storm. And she's like, eat, eat. I'm like, I'm full, Mom. Eat, eat, eat. That's the type of family love that we see, right? I think of when we think of family love is when a dad played with his daughter playing basketball. The dad could have easily blocked her shot and said that, I'm an adult, I can easily beat you. But the dad let her win, pretended that she actually could beat him. That's family love. And I understand that not all of us have families that exhibit that type of love. But the thing is, the Bible says we ought to treat one another in the church, in the family of God, like family. That we ought to love one another. But not only do we just show that feeling of love, but it says be devoted. If we are to learn to love one another as family, we must be devoted to one another. Now, in our natural family, it's hard sometimes, right? We feel like, those of you have siblings. Sometimes it gets hard to live with your siblings, right? And you really take a lot of devotion that I'm going to make it a point to show love to my siblings. And I think the same is true with us. And very interesting, the word devoted in the Greek, the first part of that has the same root of brotherly love. That phileo, that family sense that we ought to devote. When I see you, when you see me, when we come together as a church, there is a sense of family. I'm here for you. I'm here to love you. I'm here to support you. One of the best pictures I come across of what devotion as a family is like is when Hannah and I got married. I might have shared this before. When we got married, we invited 600 guests, and 500 showed up. So you can imagine our wedding was huge. And we have a lot of things to set up. Our wedding was outdoor, and so there's a lot of decoration and effort. We have party favors, and that was the first time I really understood the love that all of my family members, extended, immediate family, how much they're devoted to me. And I think Hannah would say the exact same thing. Because every one of them chip in, not just the day of, but even way before that all our invitation. We have dinner every Monday. We'll bring those invitations, and we'll be like, eat after we eat, and they'll be all working on it. And then, even the day of, you see these orchids? We were cheap. So what we did was we have orchid along the aisle of of all the people sitting in the ceremony. Now, imagine 500 people. That's quite a few rows, right? And so we put them as the decor, so Hannah can walk in and it looks nice, right? But the problem is we also did not really have a centerpiece. So what happened is afterwards we decided to ask our groomsmen, our family, to pick up each one of those and bring it to the table to do it as a centerpiece. So while you would think that in a wedding, the family should enjoy it, to enjoy the joyous occasion, right? So they actually worked really, really hard. It was outdoor wedding. They were sweating. It was a hot day. Before, some of you guys might know, the people with Chinese tradition, they do tea ceremony. Guess who's the one who's washing every single one of those cups? And Hannah and I gave it to the family. Our other family members, our cousins, our aunts. So they wash each one of them and they give it to us, and we give the tea, they do the tea ceremony. And I remember thinking, wow, like, they don't have to do any of that. Right? They're family, but they don't really have to do any of that. But they were so gracious. And they love us so much that they will go through the extent of doing that. Because that was a day of celebration and they want us to enjoy that day. So that day, we, Hannah and I don't have to think about anything. And literally, I felt like I was a king that day. Oh, I need to use this. Hey, can you take care of that? And then there's 3-4 people coming in and getting ready and serve me. And I said, wow. That's the type of love, that's the type of devotion that we ought to have as family. And I think God desires that for all of us here in the church. As we are family of Christ, as we're family together, when someone did well in school, for those of us who are students, I think God wants us to be excited for that person. Instead of comparing, oh man, that person got an A, now my mom's going to find out I didn't get an A. But God wants to be ooh and ahs when that person is passing the driving test, when the person was getting into college of their dream. God wants each one of us to be excited and really show love to one another like family. That we will bring one another along on family vacation. That I look at you as my younger brother, younger sister, or older brother, older sister. There is a sense of family in our church. That is not just a building to walk in week in and week out, get something in our mind, walk in and say, I'm going to go show love to all those people. God said, Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34, 35, love one another. And love one another just like a family would love one another. This past week, most of you know that we will take some time to pray for Amanda and her father later. I got a good first-hand experience to see how our church was being a family. Most of you know Amanda's father is in the hospital. And I've seen Chinese congregation, youth, children, every part of our family of the church were asking and calling and visiting and praying. Many of you have prayed last Friday, the Friday before. That's what it means. That's what it looks like as a family. That we actually care and cry for one another. I remember our prayer meeting on Wednesday here. Many of the small group leaders were sharing their struggles and how they feel tired and stressed. And there's other small group leaders share words of encouragement to them and really comfort them. Thursday, we have home group. For English adults home group at my house. We didn't really have a Bible study. We just went around and shared what we've been learning, what we need prayer for. And among us, we have a new believer. And he shared freely of things that he's struggling with. Something that he just experienced this past week, and he's really down about it. And it just feels like, it just feels right. That's a family. Family cares, family cries together, and family love one another. And that's what we ought to be doing. And let me ask you this question for you to reflect on. Are you experiencing that in our church here today? Do you experience that type of love, that type of family love in our church? And the second question I want to ask you is this. Have you been showing that type of love to others here in this church? Because the Bible tells us it is not the leader's job, it is not a few people's job, it is all of our jobs to show that type of devotion and love to one another. And so if any one of us here have not experienced that love, that means that we are all not doing our job as Christ followers. And we ought to do that to show that every time when you come, we got to ask them, how are you doing? How was the test? What are you going through last week? God said, be devoted with brotherly love. That's what we're called to. That's the first thing we must do if we want to be obedient of that command of loving one another. And I hope that you will think about how you can do that this coming week, okay? So that's the first thing. The second way, not only are we devoted to one another in brotherly love, but here's the second one, which is a far harder one, is that to admonish one another. Meaning to rebuke one another, to point out the fault of one another and correct them. Here's what it says in Romans chapter 15, in the NIV 2010 version. Here's what it says. Let's read it together. Let's read God's word together. Ready? 1, 2, and 3. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. At first, when you look at the word instruct, It seems very mild. It's like teaching. It's like coming alongside. But the word actually has a strong, much stronger sense than that. The word actually has this picture of you seeing someone who is at fault, and you see that person is going down a road that is contrary to what God calls them to be at, to do. And you see the warning sign, you see that that person, if they stay on that path, it is not going to end well. They are going down. They're going to sin. They're going to sin against God. And the word instruct here is taking the step and taking, loving the person enough to say something to that person, risking awkward moment, discomfort, or possibly that person not liking. And the Bible tells us that's how we ought to love one another. That maybe you have seen two people, a guy and a girl, that's getting too close together. Maybe you've seen them being, they didn't have any wrong intention at first, but they got closer and closer together. You've seen that movie played out before. And you wonder, should I say something? Should I not? I don't want that person to think that I'm a bad person. I'm not a good friend. Or it might be that someone hasn't come to church for a long time, and you know that the reason they haven't come to church is because God just simply is not the priority of their life. They haven't come for 1 week, once a month, or slowly twice a month. You start noticing, wow, I haven't seen him or her. Should I say something? Should I instruct that person? What if that person is older than me? Or someone who is struggling with someone who has been insensitive to their family at church. You notice that, he or she is short with their family. He or she is rebellious to their family. You're thinking, is it my business to kind of go in and speak to my brother or sister? Well, according to this verse, according to what Paul said is, if we are responsible to instruct, to teach, to admonish, to rebuke one another. And I think God wants us to do that. And God wants us to do that not because we're out to get everyone. It's, I'm going to be the moral police. And I'm going to pick out every single wrong thing about this person. And honestly, I think it's hard. And for me, this is one of the hardest things for me to do. I don't know, is this because I'm Chinese? And many of us are Chinese, we're not confrontational, right? We don't want to point out the bad things about this person or that person. You know, we want to be peaceful. We want to have a good, peaceful environment. But you know what? Even though that is not my nature, that's not my natural disposition to want to admonish, God nevertheless called me as a brother in Christ who loved you or loved other brothers and sisters, we ought to say something. And man, I was so appreciative a couple of weeks ago. A brother had brought it up to me about some of the things that he thought that I might have done wrong. And he come across not in a way of rebuke, not in a way of condemning, but he came across in a very loving way. He said, hey, there are a few things I've noticed, and I don't know if you really struggle with that. But if you do, hey, I'm here to talk. But I just want to give you a heads up that, just so that you can keep an eye out. Man, that's what I needed to hear. And guess what? I'm the pastor of the congregation. It would have been so easy for him not to say anything. But that brother loves me enough, cares enough about my growth to actually speak something into my life. And the Bible tells us that is exactly what we ought to do. And I think many times, for many of us here or younger, you might be like, what right do I have to say something? But I think this verse tells us not so much your right, but your ability to speak something into people's lives, truth in people's lives. Here's what it says. Paul said, I'm convinced that all of you, not just the mature ones, all of you, brothers and sisters, are competent to instruct one another because of two things. First is, you are full of goodness. That as a follower of Christ, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have been filled with the goodness of Jesus Christ. That you know what is good. Because God's goodness has been in your life. So while there are times that you struggle, again, none of us is perfect. But we have been filled with the goodness of Christ, that we now know what is right and what is wrong, the consequences, and if we are doing it out of goodness, not just for the goodness of God, but we're doing goodness for that person, then we will do it in a loving and gentle manner. Because I want to see the best in that person, that best in that sister. If I don't say something, I know that good will not come out of it. I have to say something. I have to say something to that person. I have to beg that person. I have to pray for that person and speak truth into that person's life. So if we are believers of Christ, we are able to do it because you have Christ's goodness. But not only do you have goodness of Christ, you also are filled with knowledge. Now, many of us probably haven't memorized the whole Bible. And so probably you're thinking, I don't have all the knowledge. But here's what Jesus says in John chapter 14. We all know many of us know the first six. It says, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. But here's what verse 7 says. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. What Jesus is saying is that if you have Christ in your life, you know a lot. You know Jesus, and you also know God the Father. You have the knowledge of the Father. You have the knowledge of good. You have the knowledge of what sin is. And as if that is not enough to know who God is, God has given us the Bible. God has given us the Bible that as we read it, we know what is right, what is sin, what is not right, what are temptations, and we ought to be able to discern and speak truth into the person's life. Which is why it's so important that we're reading the scripture. Because as your life is saturated with the Bible, you are like that baseball player who pick up a bat and know instantly that bat is heavier or lighter than what you like. Or like those coffee drinkers, myself, who love coffee, that, you know, when they always kind of tell you what taste the coffee is, and you taste it, you're like, I can't find that note of grapefruit in there. It just tastes like regular coffee. But people who like to drink coffee, they can get the nuances of the coffee's taste and smell. And as we are saturated in the Bible, we get sensitive to the sins of our lives and in other people's lives. And when we get sensitive, when we realize, then we come along our brothers and sisters out of love, our family type of love, to admonish, to teach, and to rebuke them. Not clumping them over with the Bible. Remember this verse says, do not lie. Why are you lying? We're not trying to make people feel bad or destroy people. We are building up people. That's what we're in the business of. That's what Jesus has called us to do. And my question to you is it hard for you to admonish other people? Do you love people enough that you will get into the Word of God to be sensitized with what God has to say about our sins? So that you can speak and encourage, so you can speak and rebuke another person. That's probably hard to do. That is very hard to do. Because we can all come and pretend everything is good. Church, everything is good. How are you doing? Fine. But if we truly love, if a parent who loves their child, they would speak truth in their life. And so I encourage all of us to do the same thing. We need to devote ourselves, devote to one another out of brotherly love. We need to admonish one another. And here's the last thing. Not only do we need those three. The last thing is this. That we ought to encourage one another. And it's one that I think we tend to say a lot. We must encourage one another. But oftentimes we don't know what to say. And here's what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as, in fact, you are doing. Paul is speaking to the Christians in Thessalonica. And he called them to do two things, which is really synonymous. He says, encourage and build up. It is an image of building something. What I have in mind is like building a house. Or you ever play Jenga, right? You put the blocks on top of each other. And that's what we're called to do with one another. That my growth with Christ It's not really just my growth through Christ. What I need is you put a block into my life, and you put a block into my life, and that's how we build each other up in the way of the Lord. And the question I want to ask you is, have you been letting people build into your life? Or the other question is, have you been building into people's lives? What are you doing to build up each other's lives? And we're called to encourage and build on one another. And Paul actually said, really interestingly, at the end of that verse, is that just as in fact you are doing. So the Christians in Thessalonica have already been doing this. Now the question that we need to ask is, how have they been encouraging and building one another? Here's what, if you go back earlier in the letter, Paul says, Paul wrote this. He says, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil, we work night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." One of the ways that the Thessalonians, the Christians there, one of the ways they encourage one another is with the Word of God. They use the gospel, they use the Word of God to teach one another. Not only do they teach one another, they themselves have been getting into the Word of God again, like I said earlier. Verse 9, "You yourself have been taught by God to love one another." So it is incredibly important that we are reading the Word of God, not just for personal quiet time. I know that's one thing we hammer a lot. We need to do our devotion. But there is a relational aspect that as you read the Word of God, you get to admonish others, but you also encourage one another. Let me share a real-life example with you this week. This past week, I've been reading through the Psalms, and I read from Psalm 36. And here's what it says, Psalm 36, verses 7 to 9. "How precious is your steadfast love, O God! The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You gave them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." And the morning when I read this, it was on Tuesday morning. And it just sat in my heart the whole day. I keep asking God, why do you want me to, why is this verse stuck in me? And for the whole day, I have no idea. I just said, God, you know, that sounds great. Good verse. I think it's awesome. But I don't know what do you want me to do this verse with? And what do you want me to do with it? And so Wednesday night came around. At prayer meeting, I shared earlier, some of our leaders were sharing a little bit about the struggles in leading small groups and just the burden of working all day and then go to small group. And as we pray for one another, this very verse just pop up in my head, because I've been asking God, what, I don't know how you want me to how to deal with this verse. And that verse popped into my head. And then when we were praying for one another, God, the Spirit of God led me to just read this passage as a prayer. And I don't mean it to share it in a prideful way, but during the prayer meeting, the small group leaders really they were comforted. As I was reading, you can hear them say, "Yes, Lord, I need to get the preciousness of your love. I need to take refuge in the shadow of your wings." And so my quiet time, it might have a great deal to do in my own personal life, but also in that way, it reminded me, my quiet time can bless other people as well. And if we are to encourage one another, what better way can we encourage one another than use the Word of God? We can have great advice, great opinions, great experiences to share with one another. But there's no substitute with the Word of God, because it says the Word of God is powerful. God's very own word is powerful. He's faithful to his own word. And so if we want to be great brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought to pray, and we're going to encourage one another with God's word. But not only do we encourage them with God's word, we also need to live out the word of God for one another. Because by living it out, it encourages other people to see what it looks like. So it's not enough to just tell them, hey, this verse says this. But as we live it out, people see, wow, the Word of God is true, it's real. That it has power, it changes our lives. I'm going to end my sermon in here. But before we end, I actually asked two people to come and share a testimony. I know that many of these things you have heard and you have learned. Many of you might have known that there's a group of high school guys been meeting together for about a year, a little over than a year this past year. It's not something that they are required to do when they come to our church. It's completely optional. And I asked two of them to come share, not because they are perfect or mature, okay? But I asked them to come up to share because as I observed them this past year, I really see them living these things out. And I thought instead of just telling you what these things are, I asked them to share a little bit how in their interaction and growing, coming together every single week, really doing life as family together in Christ, how that affects them. Okay, so I'm going to ask, let me ask Terrence to come up. He's going to be the first one to share. Can you give him a hand? So.
I'll be sharing just really...